Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. This is the song and prayer of praise that Moses offered to the Lord after having gotten safely on the other side of the Red Sea. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Jehovah, is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Of course, this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross when he defeated the works of the devil and conquered death. Verse 5, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, and here's the false gospel. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Six times, I will, in that verse. This is what man thinks he's going to do in order to earn his salvation. What he's going to pull out his sword and the works of his hands. But look at verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind. And we know what the wind is a picture of. It's the Spirit of God. It's what blew as a mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost. And prophesy unto the wind, son of man. Thou didst blow with thy wind. It's always our hope. The wind of the Spirit will blow when we gather together and we go to God's word. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. In contrast to the six I wills of verse 9, we have seven thous. There's our hope, the perfect work of salvation accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked to Deanna today. She sounded much better and thought that she might be able to make it this Sunday. So hopefully that'll be the case. We are praying especially for Jennifer. She starts chemo this Friday, and it's a clinical trial, and so one of our prayers is that she does not get the placebo, that she gets the actual drug, and then that she'll be able to tolerate the side effects. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the accomplished work of salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ won for us as the man of war, went to battle against sin, against Satan, satisfied all the demands of your law, Lord, and got the victory. Oh, what a captain. What a conqueror. What a victor we have. Lord, we pray that you would cause him to be exalted in our hearts tonight as we look to your word, Lord. Send your spirit, the wind of your spirit, to blow upon your word and make it alive and make it effectual and cause us, Lord, to be drawn into thy presence and to worship thee. Lord, we thank you for your hand of strength that you've given to Deanna, and we pray that it would continue and that they would be able to return and be with us Sunday. And Father, we thank you for the medicine that you provided for Jennifer, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless this trial, and Lord, that you would use it in your hand as the great physician to bring strength and healing to her body. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing number 22 in the Sproul hymnal, and I'm going to need a hymnal. Number 22. This will be sung to the tune of Rock of Ages. We were ruined by the fall. Adam's sin defiles us all. By our deed as by our birth, we deserve the law's great curse. Helpless, hopeless sinners we, never can our souls retrieve. But the blessed Son of God came as man in flesh and blood. He fulfilled the law's demands, and in death stretched out his hands. On the cross of Calvary, Christ redeemed and set us free. In the time which God had set, Spirit came for his elect to regenerate and call from the ruin of the fall. By his power and by his grace, we were born for God's own praise. Now your purpose we fulfill, saved according to your will. Sing this song of joyful praise for the glory of your grace. Blessed, holy, triune God, hear our praise through Christ our Lord. All right, be seated, please. Let's open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I've titled this message, Made Meet. M-E-E-T. Made Meet. What are we made meet for? Let's begin reading in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I'm sorry, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. this passage of Scripture, the Lord is telling us what He's done to make us meet, that we might be partakers of the inheritance. And that's really everything, isn't it? If we partake of the inheritance of the saints in light, don't you love the way the Lord uses the word light here to describe heaven? This is what the inheritance is. We know from God's word that there'll be no sun nor moon to give light. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that sitteth upon the throne, shall be the light thereof. There should be no shadows, no doubt, no darkness, no questions. Everything will be perfectly true and illuminated in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and He is the life of the world. He said that in Him is life, and the life is the light of men. We have light now that is somewhat dim, but in that day when we inherit the fullness of His glory, then the light will be perfect. The Lord's telling us that we are to give thanks to God because He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of all the saints. The word saints is the word sanctified. It's the word set apart. It's the word holy. And that's what God has done to make us meet. He has set us apart. He has sanctified us in Christ. And that we stand perfectly holy in the presence of God in the person of our substitute. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them His brethren. So here's the inheritance of the saints in light is heaven. It's the glory of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told that God has made us meet for that. If He doesn't make us meet to inherit heaven and to inherit the fullness of Christ with all the saints, we won't inherit. He has to make us fit for that place. That's what the word meet means. It means to be made fit. It means to be appropriate or to be rendered fit or to be made able to inherit. The first time we see this word meet in the scriptures is when after Adam had named all the animals, God had him name every animal that was there before Eve was created. Why? Because Adam came to see that there was nothing in the animal kingdom that was meet for him, that was fit for him. But you know, I was thinking, any one of those animals would be more fit as a part of Adam than we are left in our unregenerate state fit for the kingdom of God. We're not fit for it. We're not suitable. We're not adequately able and appropriate and prepared. And then as Adam is a type of Christ and Eve is a type of the church, the Lord put Adam into a deep sleep, which is what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His head on Calvary's cross and died. And the Lord took from the side of Adam, from his rib, nearest to his heart, a piece of his body and made his bride. And what a glorious picture of this one now who is meet for him. She is a help. Meet.
You know, sometimes we put those words too close together when we call the woman the helpmeet. No, she is a help, meet for him, adequately suited for him. And so it is that the Lord Jesus has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints in light. And so he has to do that. He has to make us meet. We would not be fit. It would not be appropriate for us to enter into glory and to inherit the light and the glory of heaven unless the Lord does a work for us and in us and to us. And Psalm 100 says, "It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." We have to be just like the Lord fashioned from the dust of the earth our flesh. We have to have Him breathe into our nostrils the breath of life in order to make us meet, to make us alive. And that's exactly what He does. Look at our text again. Verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In the light of the gospel. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of our sins. The gospel is called the light. The Lord Jesus Christ is that light. The earth was without form and void in Genesis chapter 1, which is a picture of our spiritual condition before God says, "Let there be light." Let there be light. And there was. And so if the Lord, we are without form and void, and how does the Lord say it? Upon the wind blew upon the depths of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." Here again, we see the Spirit of God blowing and the Lord speaking and making us something that we weren't, making us fit, making us adequate, making us appropriate for the inheritance of the saints in light. We read in Galatians chapter 5, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free." We are dependent upon God to make us something that we're not. We can't make ourselves that. And if we're going to be fit or meet for this inheritance, then God has to make us something that we're not. And we cannot make ourselves. He made us, the Bible says, accepted in the Beloved. He did something for us. He did the making. He created something out of nothing. And He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Bible says that He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He made that. We can't make that. We can't make anything. We're the ones being made. And we have to be made willing in the day of His power. And we have to be made a new creature. This is the work of grace. What is the Lord saying? We thank God because He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And He gets all the glory because He did all the making. The Bible says that He makes us unto our God kings and priests. Idiot. we're not talking about kings and priests among men. We're talking about kings and priests in the presence of God. He made us kings and priests unto our God. So that when we come into the presence of God, we're of royal descent. We're of his family. And we have access into the very presence of the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has paved the way and he has made for us what we could not make for ourselves. He creates a new thing in us, a new nature, a new life, a new heart. And we thank him for that. I fear sometimes that we jeopardize the hope and the joy of our salvation by looking for that work of God in us, or looking for that work of God that we have done, rather than looking for the work that he did for us. It's not the work that God does in us or the work that God does by us. It's the work that God did for us. He did it for us. And how do we know that we've been made meet to receive the inheritance of the saints? Because we're looking to the work that he did for us. We're looking outside of ourselves to a work that we didn't have anything to do with. Now notice in our text that there's four things in this passage of Scripture that God has to do in order to make us meet for the inheritance with all the saints in light. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? That's the first thing. He has to deliver us from darkness. You see the contrast here between the light of Christ and the light of truth, the light of heaven. What a glorious place of light that's going to be. No darkness, no shadows, no doubt, no fear, no uncertainty, just perfect light, perfect truth, perfect love, perfect. He must deliver us from the power of darkness. We come into this world born spiritually blind, dark, unable to see the truth of the gospel, unable to believe God. And in order for us to be made by God, meet to be partakers of this inheritance, he has to first deliver us from the power of darkness. Secondly, he has to translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has to move us not only out of the power of darkness, but into the kingdom of light. Thirdly, verse 14, he has to redeem us. He has to purchase us. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the redemption price. Fourthly, he has to forgive us of our sins. Now that's a work done outside of us. And that's a work that God does to make us meet so that we can be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints in light. Let's take them one at a time. Delivered from the power of darkness. As I quoted a moment ago, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's how we come into this world. Without form, void, dark, ignorant, unable to believe. And if the Lord leaves us there to ourselves, we'll not be able to see.
What is more dark than death? And yet, the Lord says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our natural state. Our natural state is that we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually blind. And He has to come and deliver us. He has to deliver us. We can't deliver ourselves. We're chained to a dark dungeon of unbelief. And we're not able to believe until He does for us what that angel did for Peter. When you remember, Peter was there in prison and the prison doors were open and the chains fell off. And the angel came and said, "Come on, let's go." And they walked out of the prison and went to where the other disciples were gathered there in Jerusalem. And they didn't believe that he had been delivered. But that's exactly what the Lord does. He breaks the chains. He came to set the prisoner free. He has to deliver us from the power of darkness. He has to do for us exactly what Moses did when he went down into Egypt and delivered the children of Israel from the taskmasters of the law. They were required to produce something that they were not able to produce. And God requires us to obey the law perfectly and to be righteous in His sight. But we can't. We're not able. We're blind. We're dead. We're under the power of darkness. Unless the Lord comes and delivers us, we will not be meet to be partakers of the inheritance. But that's exactly what He does. He sends His Spirit and He breaks the chains and He opens the eyes of the blind and He shows us. You see, there was a time in your life and in my life We didn't know we were blind. We didn't know we couldn't see. We were just going about and then the Lord opens the eyes of your understanding and you say, "Well, I was blind, but now I see. Now I see who Christ is, the living, successful Savior of sinners. I see myself for what I am, completely sinful, unrighteous, and unable to do anything to save myself. I see what God has done in order to make me meet to be partakers of the inheritance. He has bore my sins in His body upon that tree. I see things that I never could see before." So the first thing that the Lord has to do in order to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light is He has to deliver us from the power of darkness. You couldn't believe. You have any interest in believing. Somebody asked me recently, "Well, you know, what do they think about the gospel?" I said, "Well, I think they're indifferent about it. They don't think anything about it. They've come, they've listened. They act like they're paying attention, but obviously they haven't heard anything. Because they haven't gotten mad and they haven't gotten sad. They're just, you know, they're just indifferent." And that's the way we would be if the Lord did not deliver us from the power of darkness. We'd be indifferent to the gospel. We would not believe and we wouldn't know we didn't believe. And we would not be able to believe. But that's exactly what He does. Exactly what He does. Notice the second thing that the Lord does. This is why we give thanks. This is why we give thanks. Because the Lord has made us meet. He has made us suited. He has made us fit. He has made us adequate to be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints in light because He's delivered us from the power of darkness. We were under the control of Satan and never knew it. Never knew it. You know, I hear people get all concerned about, you know,
someone engaging in what they call devil worship, and that's an awful thing. But people that are you know, outwardly moral or and religious and people that are, you know, that are recognized as, you know, God-fearing people are worshiping the devil, they don't know it. They don't know it. We have to first be delivered from the power of darkness. Secondly, we have to be translated into the kingdom of his Son. Now, this word translated means to be moved from one place to another. It really is the word transported. But the Bible speaks of translated. I like that. I like both words because the Lord has to translate the gospel for us. Otherwise, it's just gibberish, isn't it? It's just an unknown tongue. And the gospel has to be translated into the language of grace so that we can hear it and believe it. But this word translated means translated into the kingdom of his Son means that he moved us from one place, the power of darkness, to another place. I think of Enoch walking with God, and the Lord translated him so that he was not. He was moved from this world into receiving the inheritance of the saints in light. Why? Because the Lord translated him. You know, it wasn't that Enoch just got so close to God in his walk that he was closer to heaven than he was to earth. No, the Lord had to translate him. The Lord had to move him from one place to another. And that's what he does in order to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. He has to move us, translate us. I think about that demoniac in the Gadarenes, and when the Lord came to him and he was chained to tombs, he was in the power of darkness. He was cutting himself, trying to pay for his sins, trying to atone for his sins. That's what the prophets of Baal did on Mount Carmel. They were cutting themselves and crying out. Is that not in one way or the other? Is that not what we do in religion? If we can punish ourselves enough, we can atone for our own sins. And what happened when the Lord delivered him from that legion of devils? The Bible says that he was clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind. He was translated. He was moved from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God. And that's a picture of what the Lord does every time he saves someone. What's he doing? He's making us fit to be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints in light. In order for that to happen, he has to deliver us from the power of darkness. And he has to move us and translate us and transport us and transfer us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The one thing that cannot be moved. We saw that Sunday from Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord moves all those things. Let's look at that verse one more time. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. You know, faith can't be moved. Not saving faith. God gives you saving faith, you just you say, well, I'm always fickle in my faith, and I'm up and down, and I believe, but I don't believe. But you believe. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe that salvation is of the Lord. You do believe that you're a sinner, and that the only hope of you being saved is for Him to do it. You believe that. And that can't change. If God's given you true saving faith, you can't not believe. That's glorious. You can't do it. It can't be moved. And He will shake anything that can be shaken, anything that we make. Now, we've been talking about the things that God makes. He has made us. But now here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's talking about the things that we make. The things that we make are all going to be shaken, so that which He makes cannot be moved. That's glorious. What has He made? He's made us partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. That can't be shaken. That can't be moved. He made it. What He makes is sure and steadfast. He has to translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that's what He does. He moves us from one place to the other. He opens our hearts, even like He did for Lydia. Lydia was praying and trying to find her way to heaven and trying to figure out, you know, what God required in order for her to be saved. And Paul comes to Philippi and finds her down by the riverside with some women having a Bible study. And he preaches the gospel to her. And the Bible says, and God opened Lydia's heart. He opened her heart. He translated her from that. She was under the bondage of darkness. She was trying to figure out a way to get to heaven. And the Lord had to deliver her from that and translate her into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to be a part of that kingdom, to be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's an eternal translation, isn't it? That's an eternal distance between those two kingdoms. Notice the third thing that the Lord has to do in order to make us meet, make us fit to receive the inheritance, to be partakers of that inheritance. That's all. I want to be a partaker of that inheritance, don't you? I mean, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Hey, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? This is the inheritance that we're interested in, isn't it? If we're to be partakers of that inheritance, God has to make something in us. He has to make something for us. He has to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. God has set a non-negotiable price. Well, Trish and I were in one of those salvage warehouses the other day looking for a stove for our house, and they had one there. And, you know, just a hodgepodge of different stuff. And I asked the guy, I said, are these prices fixed or are they negotiable? He said, well, I don't know, let me go talk to the boss. And he came back. It was negotiable. The price was negotiable. It was just one of those kind of places, you know. If you negotiate down a price, you're going to do it, aren't you? The price that God requires for the redemption of your soul is not negotiable. On top of that, it's beyond your ability to pay. God has one price for the redemption of our souls and the forgiveness of our sin. And that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only price He'll take. And anything we do to try to add to that price only robs from Christ His glory in being the Redeemer.
in having accomplished the redemption of his people. Here's our hope. God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints in light by delivering us from the power of darkness, translating us into the kingdom of his Son, and redeeming us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says life is in the blood. We know that's true physically. So much can be determined, doctor, by the blood. You go to a doctor, they're going to try to diagnose you. The first thing they're going to do is take a blood sample. They're going to look at that blood and find out what's in the blood, because your life is in that blood. Oh, but how much more true that is of our spiritual life. It is in that precious blood, that priceless, and that's what the word precious means. It means it's without price. There's not enough money. There's not enough work. Yeah, I was reading, I think it was Robert Hawker the other day, and he said, if God required only one good work in order for you to be able to enter in to the inheritance of the, just one, all you got to do is perform one selfless work, he said, I'd never be able to do it. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Why? Because sin is ever present with me. I would not be able to perform one act that would earn me merit with God. I would not be able to do it. God required that work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross. And that blood went directly to the mercy seat. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass by you. Here's what God has done to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints in light. He has redeemed us. He has bought us with his precious blood. He gave that blood. You see, God had to be paid for that, for our souls. He gave that blood to his Father. And the Father saw the travail of his soul, and the Father said, I'm satisfied. That's what I required. That's the redemption price. It was non-negotiable. He paid every bit of it, every drop of his blood. Full payment has been made. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Oh, he's made us meet, brother. We're meet. We're fit. We're suited. If we've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of his Son, and if Christ's blood is all God needs and all we need for the redemption of our souls, then he's made us meet to be partakers. I hear somebody said, well, you have to apply the blood. How are you going to do that? How are you going to apply the blood? Well, you got to get under the blood. How are you going to do that? You see, this blood offering was a transaction between God the Son and God his Father and his Heavenly Father. We don't apply the blood. He applied the blood. He put it on the mercy seat. And it was sufficient to cover all our sins. That's why Isaiah said, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, the excuse of poverty can never be given for not coming to Christ. Because, in fact, the poorer you are, the more qualified you are. Come without money. You say, well, I don't have any money. Well, good. Good. That qualifies you if you don't have anything. You can't do anything. You don't know anything. You completely depend upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come
without money and without price. Don't try to, you know, that word price means to barter. Kind of like what we did the other day. We were trying to buy an oven. We were bartering with this guy, negotiating. Well, what can I do for you? You do this for me. Matter of fact, I bartered with a guy today. Guy came to our house. I had put something on Craigslist. He brought me something. I gave him something. We bartered. You know, men want to do that with God. They want to barter with God. God says, no, without money and without bartering, without price, don't try to work. No, the price has already been paid. It's been paid in full. The poorer you are, the more qualified you are. Turn with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Look at verse 7. Psalm 49, verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You can't redeem yourself. You can't redeem your brother. You can't give God what he requires. He has one price, only one price. And that price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the redemption of their soul is without price. Precious. Priceless. You know, we call things priceless. Nothing in this world priceless. Anyway, not material things anyway. But this is priceless. And notice the last part of verse 8. And it ceaseth forever. You know what that means? You get a letter from a lawyer, and that letter has on the top of it, cease and desist. That means under the threat of the law, if you don't stop doing what you're doing and never do it again, then the weight of the law is going to come. That's what cease and desist means. And that's exactly what this is saying. Stop. And don't ever try to, you know, don't pick back up. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Moab. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to works. Don't go back to Sinai. Cease and desist. Here's what the Lord's saying. Look at verse 8 again. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. It stops, and it never comes back. In other words, it satisfies now and forever what God requires for the salvation of our souls. Go back with me to our text real quick. I'm going to see the four. I said there were four things that God must do in order to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. He must deliver us from the power of darkness. He must translate us into the kingdom of his Son. He must redeem us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must forgive us of our sin. I don't know if I've ever looked up that word forgive before, but I did in preparation for this message. It means to lift up or to bear or to carry away. It's what the word forgive means, to lift it up, to bear it, and carry it away. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he hung on Calvary's cross. He bore our sins in his body upon that tree. He lifted them up and he bore them away. He carried them away. He buried them in the depths of the sea. He separated them. Oh, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. The first time we see this word forgive in the original language in the Bible is when Cain said, "My punishment is too great for me to bear." Well, your punishment and my punishment is too great for us to bear. That's why the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. All ye that are burdened down. Your sin has become too heavy for you. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll bear it away." I took it away. He took it away by his death on Calvary's cross. He bore our sins in his body. He carried them away. He's forgiven us. He prayed for us. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Peter, Satan has asked to sift you, but be of good cheer. I have prayed for you. We have the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us. Let's close with 1 John chapter 1. I want you to see something here. 1 John chapter 1. The Lord is the only one that can forgive sin. You remember when the Lord had, he was surrounded by people, and there was an invalid that could not get to him. And his friends carried him on a bed and took him up to the roof and removed the tiles from the roof and lowered him down. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisee says, "No man can forgive sins but God. Who's this man think he is?" And the Lord looked at them and said, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk." And immediately that's exactly what he did, proving that he has the power to forgive sin. And that's exactly what he does, to make us meet, to be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints in light. Look at verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to give special attention to that little word "if." That little word "if." "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness." Now, the word "confess" is a conjunction of two words. The first word is to speak, and the second word is the same. In other words, to confess your sin is not to make a list of all of your sins and somehow try to, it's to speak the same thing about your sin that God has spoken about it. What is that? That you're a sinner, that everything about you is sinful. So to confess your sin is to agree with God that everything about me is sinful. Okay? And the Lord says, if you confess, if you agree with me that you're a sinner, then I forgive your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Or will you say, "Preacher, is this all conditioned on whether or not I'm able and willing to confess?" Well, let's look on. There's another verse here. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate, one who intercedes on our behalf and presents to his Father continually himself for the forgiveness of our sin. But here again, you say, well, is this conditioned on something I have to do? Well, yes and no. Let's look at chapter 3 of 1 John. Verse 1. "What Behold, oh, look at this, brethren, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when? Same word that we just looked at in those other two verses, if. Now, is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ may not come? He may not fulfill his promise? No. No. So this is the same word. When? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So now go back to the other two verses. And let's put the same word when in place of if. When you confess your sins. When you agree with God and speak the same thing to God that he spoke to you, that you're a sinner. He will forgive your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Look at verse 1. And when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, if the Lord has made us fit, meet, adequate, proper to receive the inheritance, to be partakers of the inheritance with all the saints, you're going to agree with God about your sin. You're going to continue to need an advocate, because sin's going to be a continual problem for you. And you're going to know that there is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And you're going to enjoy the fullness of all the benefits of that inheritance that he has made you fit for. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for thy dear Son and the hope of our salvation. Thank you for making us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. We ask it in Christ's name.